All right, good morning. We have a lot of family here, but I think there's a lot of faces that, man, I don't recognize, and maybe you don't recognize us. So a quick introduction is in order. I'm John Myers. This is my wife, Jen, who will be married for 7 years on October the 9th, which is a little ways away, but that's a long time. Babe, we're getting old. This is our daughter, Jaden. She's 4 years old. And this is Maximus, who turned a year in May. And this morning, our talk to you guys, should we have something up on the screen here? It's good. Okay, here we go. This morning, we're not going to be talking a whole lot about Jen and our past, the last 3 years. So Jen put together this pretty cool slideshow for you guys to enjoy, just to give you a snapshot of what the last couple years of our life has been like. So hope you enjoy. Have a seat. I'll get this started. Here, go follow Mom, Max.
Across the world, thousands of people are being born into darkness, where they will live until they die, still in darkness, because they have no access to God's word in their own language, and no one who can communicate to them the message of salvation. Our journey began 4 years ago when we began to see in God's word his heart for the lost and began to be educated on the incredible need for missionaries to reach those that are unreached. In the fall of 2009, our family began our training with New Trousers Mission.
Jen and I have been before the Lord in prayer as we consider and pursue Papua New Guinea as our field of ministry. We have one final semester left at the Missionary Training Center before we become members with New Tribes Mission in January of 2013. Lord willing, Jen and I plan on being overseas 8 months later by August of the same year. In Papua New Guinea, there are over 440 different language groups without a written word in their language. It is our desire to see the Word of God translated and a mature church established in one of these people groups.
In my heart, in my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord.
Romans 10:14. How then can they come on when they are not believing? How can they believe them when they have not heard? And how can they hear from someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent?
Alright guys, that hopefully, I don't know, gives you a little idea of what our life's been like the last couple of years. This morning we're not going to be talking about that. This morning I want to share with you the task that's involved in seeing a mature church established amongst an unreached people group. That's going to be the focus of my sharing to you this morning. What I would like to do is begin with some letters that were written by tribal people in Papua New Guinea. And they were translated through another tribal person to another missionary. And he wrote down what they were saying. Listen to this. Hello, good morning. I am Eipen Eino. I am the leader of the Anu village. Now, I'm carrying a big heavy about getting a missionary. Please, us dark ones of Anu are truly afraid for our lives. I've also got to worry about my friends here who live in darkness. So then I've got this worry. Are you able to come and wash my eyes so I can see or not? Do you ones have a sorry for those who are in the dark or not? Do you think we stink like rotten meat or what? Is that why you send no one to plant a seed in our Anu place? This isn't new. For 18 years, we've carried this heavy for nothing. Another letter from a different group says this. You are leaders. You must listen well. If you are real leaders, you'll help us. That's why we're talking to you. Are you a trick leader or what? A leader of women? If you are a leader of men, listen to us of Sabamin. We try and try, but you don't listen. You ones are like pigs or dogs to us now, or as crazy people. Are you of God or crazy? Everywhere, in every place, the talk of God is there. Why not us? Talk to the leaders of your church and send us someone. Don't give your backsides to us. Are you clear on what I'm saying here or not? We have a huge desire for a missionary to come live in our village and jungle. Guys, there is a huge need that exists worldwide for missionaries, for God's word. We're going to talk about later the 2,300 whole language groups, whole ethnic people that don't have the written word in their language. It doesn't exist. And as Jen and I decided, how do we want to talk to you guys about this? There's so many different ways, so many things to talk about, so many different things to present. And it was kind of challenging. And we talked about a lot of things. We talked about we could share statistics with you guys, overwhelming statistics of the needs that exist, of the lack of resources and people that are going overseas. We could talk to you guys about our testimony. We could have spent the whole time telling you about what God's been doing in our life the last couple of years. But this morning, we decided to do something a little different. Man, as we talked, we thought it would be a good idea just to tell you guys a story. A true story that I have pictures for. I better get started. Guys, this story, it's a true story, and it does take place halfway around the world on the island of Papua New Guinea. If we were to, all of us, go over to this island of Papua New Guinea, we would perhaps arrive in the town of Wewak. This is a fairly big city in Papua New Guinea. And to get to the location of where the story takes place that I want to tell you this morning, it would still be a two-hour drive, or actually two-and-a-half-hour plane ride, in a little four-passenger Cessna airplane to get to the location of this story. We're talking out in the middle of the jungle, the middle of nowhere, really. Here, this would be a picture of what it looks like, man, flying over the jungle. Picture doesn't do justice. It's a little faded. Guys, we're talking about rich, lush, man, jungle that's just green as far as the eye can see. And they've got rivers, even bigger rivers than this, not as big as the Amazon River, but rivers similar that weave through this island. If we were to enter into the jungle out of the airplane, it would be warm, 95, 100 degrees. It would be very, very humid. Man, so humid, even kind of oppressive. Inside the jungle, it would be loud. You would hear the sounds of birds chirping and making noise and squawking. Animals. Guys, this is territory that people have never even been. Crystal clear rivers going through these jungles. Little creeks, waterfalls coming down. Really a beautiful, beautiful place. And this is where our story is going to take place. I have one more picture of what it would look like. Maybe from a canoe, looking at the banks. Man, it's thick. It's like you're in a canoe looking at the bank. How do you even get into the jungle? Man, it's thick. Very, 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 overgrown. But this is where people live. This is where our story is going to take place. This is a picture of the Basotio people in this jungle. This is Basotio land. And the story that I'm going to tell you about are about the Basotio people. This is just a little picture of a family. They live in families. They don't have big tribes that live in the jungle. Just maybe a husband and a wife and their mom and dad, and they're scattered kind of throughout the jungle this way. The Basotio people, obviously, very different than you and I. Very different. The Basotios are their main source of food is mostly hunting wild pig in the jungles. Or they gather from the jungle. They do a little bit of gardening, maybe some sweet potatoes. But they're kind of a nomadic group. They travel around through the jungles. They have a specific territory that they know that they stay within. The Basotio people, in their culture, it's much different than, like, let's say, within date, like in a dating relationship in America, if a guy wants to get married, he'll find a girl that he likes and maybe spend some time with her. But eventually, oftentimes, not always, he'll call the girl's father, right? And ask, hey, listen, I'm really interested in your daughter. Man, I'd like to marry her. And in our culture, oftentimes it's the father that will spend money to help with the wedding. It's oftentimes maybe fork out quite a bit. In Basotio culture, that would never happen. That would be ridiculous. The man has to pay the father for his wife. So the father's actually making some money out of the deal. Obviously, in America, we can travel by plane. We have cars, bicycles. You can rollerblade, skateboard. Many different ways to travel throughout America. In Basotio, there's two ways to travel. You travel by foot. And by foot, I mean literally barefoot. They don't have shoes. They don't know what shoes are. Or they may travel by canoe. They have trees that they'll cut down and they can hollow out a canoe and paddle through the river. This is the Basotho people. The story I want to tell you about is actually about an individual amongst the Basotho people. And this is an exciting story to me because this individual is living right now, even as I speak. He is a Basotho, born and raised. And what's even more special, I think, is that he's a brother in Christ. He's a believer. One day, I'll have the opportunity, and you too, to meet him in heaven. His name is Suduwama. There's a picture of Suduwama. Man, a godly man, loves the Lord. Suduwama has God's written word in his language. He's able to read God's word, and he does. He loves to. Man, he studies God's word. Suduwama is a teacher. He loves to disciple his fellow Basotho people. If we were, I don't know, somehow to transport into a Basotho tribe where Suduwama was right now, perhaps we'd be walking through and we'd look into a hut and there would be Suduwama squatting down with the word of God open. Maybe with the young married couple in Ephesians chapter 5 talking about the marriage relationship and the love a husband should have for his wife. The same that of Christ's love for the church. This is Suduwama. Suduwama was involved in planting three of the four churches in Basotho land. This guy challenges me, and I have some stories I want to tell you about Suduwama. This first one has to do with him planting these churches. Man, he's burdened for his people to know about God's talk, as they would call it. Suduwama would travel for days and weeks at a time, looking for his Basotho brothers because they're scattered throughout the jungles. Man, the rainy seasons would come. It would cause mud on the trails. He would have to climb up steep hills that are muddy. Guys, in Basotho land, the Sepik region of Papua New Guinea, malaria is pretty common there. And at times, Suduwama would get malaria. And he'd be traveling. It wouldn't slow him down. He'd be traveling with high fevers, even vomiting on the trail, but continuing to go and to try to find his Basotho brothers. Burdened to tell them the truth about God and how they've been lied to from the beginning. Man, he traveled so much, he began to develop sores on the inside of his legs and thighs. They turned into boils, and they began to fester and get infected. And finally, his Basotho people said, Suduwama, stop. Please, Suduwama, listen to us. Take a rest. Slow down. Everyone knows you do more than anyone. If anyone deserve to rest, Suduwama, surely it is you. Please, slow down. And Suduwama said these words in response. This is not heaven. There will be plenty of time to rest later. Now, we are to be about what the Lord has called us to do until he comes. Wow, this is Suduwama, a perspective, an eternal perspective. Man, he understands this life isn't where it's at. Man, looking heavenward, looking towards Christ. Guys, that's a challenge to me. I hope that's a challenge to you. Where's your perspective? Man, where's my perspective? So it's so easy to be caught up in the material and the temporary things of this world. Here's the life of Suduwama, challenging me. Man, this is not heaven. There'll be time for rest later. Man, that eternal perspective. Pretty cool. Another story about Suduwama is, well, I have to tell you about this other tribal group called the Yembe Yembe. They live quite a ways from the Basotho, completely different language. There's a missionary there and a missionary in the Basotho group. And the Yembe Yembe are very, they're not as primitive as the Basotho people. Some of the Yembe Yembe have actually been to universities within Papua New Guinea. And the missionary in the Yembe Yembe was having some trouble, like, with these people because they're so focused on Western knowledge. That must be the key. Learning more, trying to get to a university. That's where life's got to be. And so the missionary in the Yembe Yembe asked, hey, can some of the Basothos come and speak to the Yembe Yembe? And we can translate. The missionary from the Basotho would translate into Pidgin and so on and so forth, and they got it worked out. And the Yembe Yembe considered the Basotho people kind of like hillbillies, country bumpkins, like way out there. Like they kind of looked down at the Basotho people. Even the Yembe Yembe considered the Basotho primitive. Well, Sudoma came out with some other people to speak to the Yembe Yembe. They talked to them for several hours. And the Yembe Yembe said this in response to what the Basothos were teaching them from God's word. How can these mountain men outdo us? They were like, whoa, how can these tribal, these mountain Basotho people know so much? And Sudoma spoke up and he was heard to say this. They say, I've never been to school. Oh, but I have. I have been to school. I have been to God's school, the school of suffering and hardship. And it's there that I've learned to walk with God. Wow, what a challenge to the Yembe Yembe. One more story I have for you of Sudoma. I need to keep moving. Here's a picture of Sudoma as he traveled to a tribe. This is a bigger group of people. That's Sudoma there preaching to them from the word of God, telling them God's talk. And in this situation, there were other Basotho brothers with him. And they got there, and man, they'd been traveling for a while. They were hungry. They didn't have a lot of food. And they were worried. They were worried. Sudoma and his brothers were worried that because of their hunger, they didn't want that hunger, the fact that they needed food, to be a distraction to take away from the teaching that was about to take place. And they prayed this prayer. Lord, we don't have a lot of food here and it's hard, but please cause what little food we have to be sufficient for us. Make it feel like a lot in our stomachs. We didn't come here to eat, Lord, but we came to tell those who have never heard so that they too might have a chance to believe on Christ. Lord, please cause what little we have to be sufficient for us so that we can keep going. Wow. Wow, what a heart. This is the heart of tribal people halfway across the world. And it's pretty cool to think that their testimony, man, has challenged me. And I hope it's challenged you to see that these guys have a heart for their brothers, for the lost. They love the Lord and they're burdened to tell people about Him. But guys, I have to say that it wasn't always like this for Sudoma. It wasn't always like this for the Basotho people. If we were to go back in time 27 years ago, God's word wouldn't have existed in their language. No one could speak Basotho except the Basotho people. Not one person in the world. The Basotho people, guys, they believed a lie. The depravity of their culture. Guys, I could tell you stories of because of their belief system and their worldview, man, when twins were born to them, they there's no way of knowing which baby was the evil spirit. So they would take both babies out to the ant pile naked and lay them on it. And the louder those babies screamed, the longer it took for them to die, the more likely that the spirits would be appeased. Guys, I could tell you stories of different clans fighting over women, literally getting in tug-of-war matches, pulling. Everyone's got a leg, they've got an arm, her head. pulling this girl, saying, no, she comes with us. No, she comes with us for hours. Man, often in resulting in the death of these ladies. Guys, the Basodio people, they lived in fear. Fear. They believe that their world is surrounded, they would tell you, by hundreds of spirits. And their life is a life of, man, fear of these spirits, trying to appease these spirits, trying to manipulate them to their causes. The Basodio people 27 years ago were starving to death. Not because there wasn't food. Man, there's animals in the jungle. But because of the spirits on certain days, they weren't allowed to hunt. If the spirits were angry, you wouldn't go out and kill the pigs. No way. You couldn't eat certain foods, certain plants, not because they were poisonous, but because they were considered taboo. Guys, literally starving to death with food, ample food for everyone. Pseudo-Ama at this time would tell you that he believes in a god. He'd say that this god's name is Yage. And they can see him. He's the sun, the round ball up in the sky. That's Yage. Yage created everything, created them, the spirits. But Yage's a very distant god. He's not involved in any of the world's affairs with man or anything. They would tell you about the Kawanage spirit, who lives up above the treetops. This spirit is the spirit that is involved in allowing the Basodio people to hunt the pig, or that would bring the pig into the traps. They would tell you the Kawanage fly above the treetops, but they have no wings. And if the Kawanage got angry, they're the ones who could send floods to the Basodio people and flood them out. Of all the spirits that the Basodios believed in, the one they feared the most was the Yama. The Yama were created by Yage to hunt and kill the Basodio people and eat their insides. They would say the Yama are only 1 or 2 feet tall, and they're dark skinned, even darker than the Basodios. And they have long hair that comes down and covers them, and bright red eyes. This is what the Basodios would tell you. Man, terrified. Terrified of them. At points, they'd be in their huts. The Yama are coming. Terrified, taking anything they could, trying to stuff the holes in their huts, fill the cracks, the voids, so the Yama couldn't get in to take them. Guys, to the Basodios, these things are as real as the chair you're sitting in, as a person next to you. This is where the Basodios were 27 years ago. Man, lost. Lost. They believed a lie. Romans says that God gave them over to these things. Man, murder, fornication, even homosexuality. Guys, the order of the day in Basodio land. This is the lost state of the Basodio people. And it was to these people in 1978, two families decided to go to the Basodios. Man, to teach them, well, not to teach them, to live with them. This is a picture of the Basodios when the missionaries first arrived, first made contact with the Basodio people. And when they arrived, it's not like the missionaries parachuted out of a plane. Here's what they didn't do. Parachute out of a plane, stand up on a rock, and say, Basodios, Basodios, gather around, come here. And open up their Bible and read John 3:16. For God so loved the world, Basodios, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Guys, it sounds silly. Of course they didn't do that. Man, this technique has been used before in reaching lost people groups. What about the language? How would the Basodios understand what these white men are saying anyway? Well, guys, God could allow the Basodios to understand the language. Let's say he did. Let's say he did allow Basodios to understand the words that the white men were saying. it really doesn't make it any better. For God so loved the world, Sudoma would say, no, he doesn't. Yage doesn't love us. He sent the Yama to kill us. He has no sons. What are you talking about? And even if they could understand, who are these two white men? There's no relationship there. They don't know who they are. Why would the Basodios listen to two people reading to them John 3:16? Man, thankfully, that's not what the two missionaries did. In 1978, Bob Kendall and George Walker went to live amongst the Basodio people to learn their language. And they had to do it the way a baby, the way Max learns how the English language. There's no Basodio 101. There's no way for them to like, okay, here's a Basodio Rosetta Stone. Let's check this out and get this down. Man, it didn't exist. They had to go in amongst the people, live with them, eat with them, hunt with them, spend time with them to acquire the language. It takes years. When the missionaries first moved in, man, they had to build a house for their family, for their wives, their children. They had to cut out an airstrip out of the jungle so that they can get supplies in, food once a month to survive. This is what has to happen. We're talking about the middle of nowhere. So picture a couple of trees that, man, you have to cut down and trying to make this airstrip. Some cool pictures. And this is what George Walker and Bob Kendall did. It took years to learn the language. They received training so that they could analyze the language. And they made a way to be able to read and write the Basodio language. And they taught it to the Basodio people. Look, you can read how you speak and you can write it. And so they began a literacy program and they taught them how to read and write their language. They began to develop lessons in preparation to teach the Basodio people. And let's see. In October of 1981, George Walker and Bob Kendall began to teach the Basodio people from God's Word. Man, they started in creation, teaching them about a universal God, how His power, He was so powerful, He spoke the world into existence, how He's all-knowing. No one helped Him create. He didn't need to study up on how to create things. Man, He knew it all. He's a relational God. Look at the relationship He has with Adam in the garden. A loving God. And they began to teach the Basodio people 5 days a week for 6 months. They took the Basodios from the beginning through the scriptures. Let's see. On May 20th of 1982, the gospel was given to the Basodio people. The life of Jesus Christ coming into the world. His death, burial, and resurrection. And the Basodio people, at the time that they were hearing God's talk, they said this. It was like our ancestors, the ancestor spirits and all we ever knew, were pulling at our heart this direction. And God's word was pulling at our heart in the other direction. Man, the spiritual battle that was taking place inside of them as they were being exposed to God's word. And in 1982, May 20th, they believed. They understood God's talk. And a church was born amongst the Basodio people. Sudowama was there. And the work didn't stop. Okay, it just begun. Now years of Bible translation, getting the Word of God completely into their language. Imagine getting Romans and Ephesians for the first time. Teaching the Basodio people, what is the body of Christ? How is the church supposed to work? Going through Acts together with them. Really cool, guys. Years of that. Today, okay, I guess I have one more picture here of Sudowama, the missionary. Here's Sudowama over here on the left. They're teaching him about motors and stuff. Man, you're passing on responsibility early on to people because one day you will be passing on the responsibility of the church, of God's word. Today, there are no missionaries amongst the Basodio people. They've left. The goal isn't to stay there forever and coddle and hold their hands. We want the church functioning without the missionary, passing the baton onto the tribal people and seeing them go. And that's what the Basodios did. They planted three churches afterwards. Here's a picture of the Basodio tribe now. That's the airstrip. I don't know if you guys can see, but there's trees that have grown up there because the missionaries are gone. In 2010, the missionaries went back. They've been back several times, but in 2010, they made a trip to the Basodio people. They had to come in by a river because that airstrip was all grown over. And here's just a little video. That's Sudoma on shore, standing in this archway that they've erected, waiting for George Walker and Bob Kennel to come. There's a whole tribe of people up there on shore waiting, and they kind of made this ceremony for the missionaries. Sudoma comes up and says, ask the missionaries, do you guys have a knife? Because we have this ceremony we want you to do. We want you to walk through these archways, come up to where we are on shore. A little skippy. That's too bad.
Right, man.
Let's just go through it anyway. Okay, so they're walking through these archways, and this just signifies, man, this is the first time that you arrived, that you came. You didn't understand anything, but you came into our world. We didn't know why. Man, this second archway that they come into, they asked him if he had a knife. And they said, we want you to cut through this archway. And they have trouble because their knife's kind of small and dull. And Sudoma says, you guys, this was the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and penetrating the darkness of our lives when you began to teach from the Word. Sorry that it's so blurred. We'll try one more video. This is a video of Sudoma. He's preaching from the Word to the missionaries. Romans 10:14. Jaden quoted it for us today. Man, if you hadn't come, how would we have known? How would we have heard? How could we have believed? Wow, thank God that you listened to him, that you came to us, so that now we have God's truth in our language. This is just a video of them coming up to the Basodio people, and they sing a song. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ, halfway across the world. Guys, it's pretty cool seeing the Basodio people, man, where they were at one time and where they are today because of Jesus. And I talked a lot about Sudoma. I talked a lot about the missionaries. And it's not about Sudoma. It's not about the missionaries. It's about the work that Jesus did through them. Here's a little picture of the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Guys, it's his work. It's his doing. And here's what it's all about. A picture of the future in heaven. Romans 7:9-10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, every nation, people and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hand. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is what it's about, guys. One day, people from different tribes and different nations worshiping before the Lord. Guys, this is what Jen and I are in training to do, what we've been in training for the last several years. Man, it's our hope, our desire to go overseas to an unreached people group that has no, that doesn't have the Word of God in their language. We talked about the 2,300 people groups without God's Word. Jen and I have been trained in phonetics and in missionary technology and linguistic grammar, things that will aid us in writing down the sounds the tribal people are making before we can even, there's even meaning to them. We have one semester left at this missionary training center in Missouri where we are right now. Guys, listen, Jen and I are burdened to go, and we can't do it on our own. This isn't something that the missionaries go and do. Man, we'd love for you guys to be a part of it. It's the body of Christ working together, not one member, not a hand. The hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. Man, I hope, is my hope to get you guys excited about what God's doing in the world. I hope you kind of see the big picture of what's involved in reaching an unreached people group. And guys, that's really all I have for you today. Jen and I are going to be back here. We'd love to talk with you afterwards. We have prayer cards. Man, come and get them. They're laid out. I have literature back there. Take it. The only literature you can't take is the Bible on the table. That's mine. So, guys, let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, wow, just so thankful, so privileged to think that we have your written word in our language, that we have your truth. Man, God, we can learn about you. And it's a sobering thought to think of the need, to think of people without hope, without even a chance. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share with these people, Lord, and just of what you're doing, how you're moving, Lord, how you're working, how you are building your church. You don't need Jen and I. Lord, we're weak. We're sinners. But Lord, man, it's our desire that you would use us. Your word says that when we are weak, you are strong. Thank you, Lord, that we have this relationship with you. Thank you that we can go knowing that we're not going by ourselves. We can never do it on our own. Lord, it's about you. It's all about you. So we just praise you for the Basodio people, for the relationship that they have with you. In your name, amen.